Corinthians, the second chapter, first chapter. Let us stand together as we read the first six verses of Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. You may be seated. May God bless His Word. We come to our food this morning, our heavenly manna, feeling, I'm sure, burdened about many things. There is a Martha in probably every Christian's heart. We are troubled. Troubled about what we see in the world, troubled about things in our own congregation, our own families, our work. We may feel, you may feel, I'm really struggling with a temptation. I'm doubting, I'm worrying, I don't know if I'm where I'm supposed to be. I don't know if I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm challenged, I feel my weakness. Some may say, well, I've already fallen. If you only knew what I did last night, or what I did this week, or the thoughts that I've struggled with, you might throw me out of here. Whenever we face ourselves honestly, it's very important for us not to end our thinking with evaluating self and sin. We must remember God's mercy. We must remember His mercy in Christ. It's Jesus' obedience, not mine. It's His tears, not mine. It's His sufferings, not mine. It's His intercession, not my goodness, not my performance, not how other people view me. It is Christ. It is His steadfast love. It is God's steadfast love in Him. So if you are, as the old hymn said, languid, weak, heavy laden, please remember this morning God's mercy in Christ. His promise to forgive, His promise to cleanse, His promise to help. And as you remember, bless God. Notice how Paul says here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Blessed to praise, to laud, to magnify. We are to bless God, as Paul does here, because God has blessed us. Notice He's our Father. What does that entail? It means worship is personal. It's supposed to be. It's supposed to be. It's not supposed to be a performance. You're not supposed to come and watch other people worship. He's my Father. The Lord Jesus has taken all, His Son has taken all my filth upon Himself, and I'm washed and I'm cleansed, and so God is my Father. He's near. He's loving. He is reconciled. There's no more sword of justice separating Him from us when we believe in Jesus. No more. There is no more condemnation. He is compassionate. Psalm 103 says that He knows our frame. Most of the time, if you're a wise father and you are giving your children chores, you take into consideration where they are in life, what their strength is. Our Father in heaven is the best of all fathers, and He knows that our frame is dust. Dust. Last time I noticed, I didn't see any dust carrying loads around my house, except more dust. Because dust is weak. So if God puts a burden on my back or your back, it's because He intends to carry us and the burden. Which is why He says, cast your cares upon Me, because I care for you. So He's our Father. And as our Father, He rejoices over us. You know, we have to be careful in our condemnation of pride, because God hates pride. As parents, as fathers, as mothers, we have what we call pride in our children. We take delight in their accomplishments. We note their benchmarks of development and scholarship or athletics or music or whatever it may be. Now, at an earthly level, if we delight in our children, we need to remember that our Heavenly Father, since He lovingly fashioned each one of us in our mother's womb, and when our parts were yet hidden, He knew them all and made them just according to His will, He delights in His children. Zephaniah 3:17 says that He rejoices over us with singing. Now I know maybe some of you, all you ever got from your earthly fathers was a slap or a criticism. And I am really sorry about that. But do not impute to our Heavenly Father the miserable failures of earthly fathers. See Him as He has revealed Himself in His Word, merciful, forgiving, compassionate, delights in us. He even accepts our pathetic obedience as if it was fitting for His Majesty. So you give your child that a little job. Maybe you're doing a carpentry work and you say, son, all I want you to do is hit in these three nails right here. And they're big old head nails, you know, big. Can't miss them. And you give him a hammer with a head that's about this big. You can't miss them. You say, all you got to do, son, is knock in those three nails. And so you leave and your son comes back. Daddy, I nailed them in. And so you go over there and you look and yeah, they're in all right, but they're crooked and bent over and one of them's got the nail head broken off. That's the best obedience you have ever given God. I promise. That's the best obedience any of us has ever given God. Bent over nail heads, crooked, broke the hammer in the process, complained. And yet, because He's our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ, what does He do? That's great, son. It's not because it's great in itself. It's because the intercession and the mediation and the sprinkling of the blood of Christ is so perfect, so powerful, that we are cleansed, we are forgiven, even our imperfect, flawed, broken works. God says, that's My grace in you doing that. That's My grace. So I'm rejoicing in you. I've bound myself to you. Be careful there in verse 3. He's our Father because He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 20, I believe, verse 17, to Mary, I ascend to My God and your God, to My Father and your Father. There's been a lot of gobbledygook today about the fatherhood of God. And God is the Father of all men generally, but He is the loving, reconciled Father only to those who name Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And toward us who know the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's reconciled. It's so hard for us. Some of you maybe have carried things that you never confessed to your father and parents. Maybe you left home and you were not reconciled with them. And I promise you that even if they were right and you were wrong, or you were wrong and they were right, if that's the same thing, just flip it around, okay? You're going to carry that with you. That sense of, there's that issue. We don't talk about that when I go home for Christmas. But that's not the way the Father is. Our Heavenly Father, He looks at the sacrifice of His Son. When Jesus said, "It is finished," the Father responded, "It is enough." The sword sheathed. Redemption accomplished. He pours out the Holy Spirit upon us when we believe the gospel. Redemption is applied. He doesn't look at us and say, I love you, but, there's this issue between us. Now, sometimes as our children, when we don't confess our sins, yes, He chastens us. But that chastening is not condemnation. That chastening is not, well, I love you, but I've squared off this area where I don't love you. No. Who shall lay a charge against God's elect? It is Christ that died. It is God who justifies. And so, if you know the Lord Jesus this morning, you are reconciled to God. You are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You have a perfect righteousness in Jesus. His obedience imputed to you, credited to you, given to you as a free gift. And the Father looks at you and He smiles. He is smiling. You may say, "I have flaws." He knows this. You may say, "I have stumbled." He knows this. His smiling may bring chastening. His smiling may bring for a while a little discomfort to your soul until you deal with those things. But behind all that, He is reconciled. He loves us. And notice here, He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Everything. Everything. Do you need peace with God? He gives it to you. Do you need hope? Are you facing a difficult week, many challenges? He promises the blessing of strength. Are you lonely? Do you need a sense of, is God with me? Why doesn't anybody take notice of me? Why does my wife treat me like this, or my husband treat me like this, or my parents treat me like this, or my children treat me like this? Where is hope to be found when the most fundamental of human relationships seem to be broken beyond repair? Every blessing, hope, peace, joy, forgiveness, strength, direction, protection, provision, everything. He calls them spiritual blessings, not because they're immaterial, but because when we know God in Jesus Christ, we are brought into the realm of the Spirit, the heavenlies. Later in this very letter, we will see that Paul says that by faith, we're already seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We're bound to Him. He's our head. Is He exalted and extolled and very high? Isaiah 52:12. So are we in Him. His blessing is our blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice these blessings are said to be in Christ. Very important. He is our mediator. In fact, turn to just back a couple pages probably in your copy of the Scriptures. Galatians 3:16-17. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, "And to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ." I'll tell you a little secret. All of God's promises are made primarily to the seed of the woman, to Abraham's seed, which is Christ. So name any promise, it's made to us in Jesus. He is the, what Paul calls in 1 Timothy 2:5, the mediator. The only mediator between God and man. And so the Father set up His Son to be our head. Adam was our fallen head. We were corrupted and lost in Him. Christ is the second Adam. And the Father made all of these promises to Him so that when we believe in the Lord Jesus and come under His headship, all of His promises that God made to Him become our promises. That's why the Apostle said in Acts 4:12, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It is not that Jesus Christ is a way. You'll even hear evangelicals noted for their orthodoxy when put to the test. You know, are there really no other ways to God? Well, none that we know of. That's the typical. No, there is no other name. So what about all the lost millions? Lost. Unless God has mercy on them and sends them the gospel. Which means we need to be in prayer for that and contributing to that with our words and lives and witness and monies. If He would be pleased to make all the nations sing for joy as He has promised. But there's no other name. Look back a few pages more in your scriptures. 2 Corinthians 1:20. Paul drives this point of all of God's blessings being mediated in Christ when he says, for all the promises of God, 2 Corinthians 1:20, in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. All the promises of God are in Him, mediated through Him. So, do you need a particular blessing this morning? Maybe, as a father, you're feeling, I really need for God to give me patience with my children, and I need wisdom because I'm really dealing with this difficult situation in my home. Or maybe you say the same as a mother, or you're just feeling like you're losing it, and you're so tired, and there never seems to be any end to the work of bringing up children in the fear and nurture an admonition of the Lord. You're carrying burdens. I know you are. We all do. We're weak. We're broken. You're a businessman. You want to be profitable this week without losing your soul. We all as Christians need what? Forgiveness. I want to be more consecrated to God. I'd like to overcome this sin in my life. Where do we go for these blessings? Look in John 7, 37 and 38. Kind of the practical, personal application of all of God's blessings in Christ. John 7, 37. A very momentous announcement. In the last day. John 7, 37. In the last day. The great day of the feast. Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So what do you need this morning? The Lord Jesus Christ has it. You say, no, my need's too great. Really? Really? I don't think so. We're so weak, we don't even know what our true need is. Most of the time we forget where to go to seek the blessing. It's not, well, I'm going to really, you know, get up enough of my own strength this week and I'll really be able to overcome this. Wrong. No, you won't. Everything we need, we must go to seek it from our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you think He tells us in the Lord's Prayer, pray, give us this day our daily bread? Most of us don't really pray that anymore. We go to Kroger, we have bread in the pantry, we have stuff in the freezer. You know, when we sit down to eat, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food, but we forget. We wouldn't have any bread, no matter how lengthy or sophisticated the supply chain is, did not God bless every step of it. And having that bread, it wouldn't do us any good if God did not bless it to us. Your body doesn't work on its own. Your digestive tract is not self-working, self-correcting, except through God's blessing. Well, I take this, you know, stuff every morning or afternoon, and it helps my gut. Okay, good, it helps your gut, but only because the Lord lets it help it. We are dependent at every step on our Father, and if we would bless God more, and praise Him more, we would learn to feel this again, that I am dependent upon His mercy in Christ for every blessing. And that's where I must go to seek it. Then when we received it, we would say, wow, the Lord is merciful to us. He really did hear my prayer. He really did bless me. And you know what you do? You would praise Him more and you wouldn't be so sad. That's why as Christians we're oftentimes sad and depressed. It's not because of our circumstances, because for every sad and depressed Christian in difficult circumstances, you can find a Christian in worse circumstances who's happy and joyful and praising the Lord. Why is this? And I ask myself more than I ask you, why is this? Because the Christians who are happy and have the bad circumstances and yet seem to be able to persevere and not lose it and get angry with their children are those who have learned to bless God and to live praising Him. Do you remember what Jesus said on the cross? You who dwell in the praises of Israel. Do you want God to dwell in your family? You got to praise Him. Every family here needs to be a singing family. Every parent here needs to be a blessing God parent. God has done great things for us. Blessed be my rock. And let the God of my salvation be exalted. Are you blessing Him? Are you praising Him for His goodness? Well, we are weak and giddy, and that's why Paul goes in verse 4 here, the Holy Spirit goes to this idea that He oftentimes goes to when we need assurance, and that is that we were chosen in Christ. Notice there's no break at the end of verse 3. There's a pause, but it's one sentence all the way down to verse 6. You may say, man, I don't know. I hear what you're saying, but you don't know how weak I am. You don't know how messed up my marriage is. I mean, you don't know the junk and the filth that I have committed against God. I mean, these blessings can't come to me. Or maybe you've not done any of the junky stuff and you just are sitting there all smug and prideful. Well, you know, that's great. I'm not too bad of a sinner. And Paul, the Holy Spirit is so wise. Because this doctrine of God's choosing us in Christ before the foundation of the world is designed to meet both of those needs. On the one hand, listen to me, when we feel life just swirling around and the future is troubling and the present is uncomfortable, we need to be reminded of what? Wait a minute. I'm not a Christian and I don't have these blessings because one day I woke up and decided that I would be a Christian and so everything depends upon me, my will, my performance, my goodness. No, God chose me in Christ. Past tense verb, once for all choice, based on His own reasons, not my goodness. I didn't have any. God chose me. And since He chose me and began this good work in me, He will keep on performing it. So yes, I'm struggling right now. I'm frustrated. I think I may be ready to fall. I'm doubting the promises of God. But do I repent? Am I believing the gospel? Am I holding to Christ even if it's just with my fingernails? That's because God put me in Jesus. Chose me in Him. Identified me with Christ. And so that His destiny becomes my destiny before the foundation of the world. So I'm stable. Life can swirl. Circumstances can change. I'm weak. My salvation, the blessings that God has given me in His Son, for which I'm to bless Him, they depend upon His sovereign grace. Not me. Not my performance. Not how much I know, how deeply I feel. They depend upon Him. But then on the other hand, if we're kind of prideful and smug because we haven't, to our way of thinking, committed a whole bunch of bad things, this doctrine of God choosing us in Christ before the foundation of the world and what He'll go on to talk about in verses 5 and 6 is designed to remind us our salvation is totally, solely dependent upon God's grace and mercy, and God gets all the credit. So if I'm sitting on my hands as a Christian thinking, hey, I'm good to go. I don't know what the preacher's all uptight about. Just live like I do. You know, take it as it comes. Don't get too worked up about anything. Wait a minute. When God reveals His sovereign grace, we're to be humbled in the dust before His majesty. The hairs on our neck are supposed to stand up as we think about these things. That God could have left me, and deservedly so. And see, this one, you know, one thing too, as we've said before, a Christian man, a godly man, an honest man has no problem with hell. When I hear of evangelical leaders trying to find ways around everlasting hell, I just say, you poor fool. A godly man has no problem with, even as it's been called, the decretum horrible, double predestination. I don't have any problem with God ordaining men to destruction, as Peter says and as Paul teaches in Romans. No, I have no problem with that. What I have a problem with is grace. What challenges me is mercy. And the more you know yourself and see there's a roll here, there's a spiral here, the more you know yourself and the longer you're a Christian, if you're living before the face of God, mercy is the marvel. Not hell. That's the expected. Matter of fact, many godly people on troubled days will think to themselves, I may be going there, and if I do, I would praise God for it because I deserve it and He is just. But then we run right back to Christ and say, but God has opened up this fountain of mercy and of grace to us. That's the amazing thing. So there's no room on the one hand, notice both these poles, there's no room for discouragement or despair because you're not as good as you would like to be. Of course you're not. God never saved us because we were good. That He foresaw we were going to be good. That we had something to offer Him. He saved us because He is good. And He is merciful to those who don't deserve it. And on the other hand, just like there's no discouragement, no despair, because we remember, wait a minute, my destiny is Jesus. My destiny is not me. I was not chosen in me. I was not chosen to save myself, to will myself into a godlier life. I was chosen in Christ. So no despair, just more running to Jesus, which makes life sweeter the more you do it. And then there's more grace, and then there's more obedience to the law of God, the Word of God, because if you're my friends, Jesus said, you will do what I say. But on the other side of the pole, just like over here, there's no discouragement and no despair because we keep looking at Jesus, because we were chosen in Jesus before the foundation of the world. On this side, there can't be any pride. There can't be any smugness. There can't be any, well, I've got it all together. I understand election and predestination and those poor Baptists who reject it or whoever. You know, they're just ignorant. They don't... Wait a minute. Before I start talking about other people, I need to remember something. If I'm a Christian and God has sent somebody to preach the gospel to me and then given me faith to believe that gospel, for faith isn't something I bring to the meeting. Faith is a gift of God. Ephesians 2a. Faith is not something I bring to the meeting with God. Okay, God, tell me what you want me to tell you, and if I like it good enough, I'll believe it. No, we don't have any. Dead men don't believe. Dead men don't have faith. God has to give faith to believe the gospel. So what does that do to you when you start remembering that God has chosen you in Christ and my salvation doesn't depend upon me? It leaves you solely at the mercy of God. That's one of the reasons why so many are troubled over these doctrines of election, which is from the word, the Greek word, which means God's choosing us, the word there in verse 4, or predestination, which is in verse 5 next week. Many are troubled over because at one level that's a scary place to be. You know, we hear, well, what about fairness? Well, you know, okay, we can talk about fairness all you want to. But if we're going to talk about fairness, then we can all go home right now. Because fairness is everybody in here goes to hell. That's what's fair. It's fair for me to go to hell. It's fair for you. If we want to talk about, well, that's not fair. Well, okay, we're not going to talk about fairness. Well, what about free will? Well, okay, men freely choose what they want to do. But that doesn't really answer the question either, because the heart of man, the will of man, the affections of man, the thinking of man, says God in Genesis 6:5, are only evil continually. And plus, dead men don't make decisions. I mean, you want to go down here? There's a cemetery right over there. There's a cemetery right over there. Put a steak dinner, donuts, and ice cream on three trays in front of any of those graves. And in the morning, the only thing that's going to be on there is going to be ants. Dead men don't make decisions except to continue in their deadness. Jesus alone brings men out of their tombs in response to His voice. So, fairness, free will. No, we need to get back to this point that the Holy Spirit brings us to here. If election is true, where does that leave you and me? And this is the rub. If election is true, if what Jesus said to the disciples, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. If election is true, where does that leave us? Solely at the mercy of God. And that is the best place for us, because three reasons why. There's no hope anywhere else. You might say, no. There, I'm going to reason my way into heaven. I'm going to argue, you know, I've got some good stuff that I can bring to the table. You have nothing. You're dead in sin. You were born in sin. In sin did our mothers conceive us. Against thee, the only, have we sinned. In me, in my flesh, no good thing dwells. That's true of every single one of us. So unless we are solely at God's mercy, there's no help for us. There's none. And then secondly, God delights in mercy. He delights in it. I mean, it's one of the most precious lines. We'll sing about that for, oh, I don't know, 70 million years in heaven. You might say, won't that get boring? No. It's only boring now because we don't know God or ourselves very well at all. God delights in mercy, forgiveness, compassion to the undeserving. And so thirdly, therefore, whoever calls upon Him, what does He say in Old and New Testaments? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now I want you to understand something about this being chosen in Christ. Turn to Isaiah 42:1. Isaiah 42:1. Really, there's only been, well, I don't know if this is exactly the correct way to say it, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is really the only elect person. He is the singular elect with a capital E. Isaiah 42:1, behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. 42:6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people. So God chose his Son. This is way before any of us were around. This is when, as the old Puritan William Bates says, there was nothing but God who would have been perfectly contented throughout all eternity to have contemplated His own excellencies. It's Him. The reasons are in Himself that He, with the Son, said, I'm going to make you the head, the surety, the sacrifice, the propitiation of the ones whom I've determined to save and show mercy to. And so when it says that we have been chosen in Him, in Christ, it means what? That our whole identity, our destiny, our life, our future, our present is tied up with a new head. Not Adam anymore, but the Lord Jesus Christ. He adds before the foundation of the world in verse 4. Why is this? To completely move election out of the realm of merit, human merit or decision. Look back in Romans 9:11. Paul expands on this at large here. We will content ourselves to read one verse. Romans 9:11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. See, there's no foreseen merit, no foreseen choices. we don't have any. There was no merit for God to foresee. There was no pleasing Him for Him to foresee. And again, we're back to this. God will have the sole glory for our salvation. He did, when He saw that there was no one, His own arm brought redemption and salvation. Now lastly there in verse 4, notice that He chose us that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. You know, you've been chosen unto holiness. But you know, the more you study the Scripture on election, it's a very personal doctrine. I know it's, you have to be very careful and there's just pitfalls on both sides. But it is a very personal, very precious, very powerful truth. You see, holiness is the fruit of election. It can't be the cause of election. It's the fruit of it. It's also one of the greatest encouragements for us as Christians to pursue holiness. Think with me for just a minute. God's sovereign grace and eternal will, when He chose us in Christ, it was unto holiness. That we would be holy, set apart to Him, blameless before Him. So that if there's any good in us, what do we say? God did this. God chose that I would have this little bit of goodness. I had no goodness in myself. I can't obey without complaining even a little bit. And He gave me this goodness so that I could bless Him and praise Him for it. You know, we would be holier if we praised God for every bit of progress that we make, however small. But one of the great pitfalls is that, you know, we think if we've made a little bit of progress, okay, I'm stabilized and I can do this and I know how to get back here if I mess up again. So I'm not going to be quite so careful guarding my heart against temptation. Wait a minute, we forget. If there was any little area of my life where I obeyed God a little bit more, any pitfall or miry pit that I've been pulled out of, God did this. It's because He chose me in Christ to be holy. It's God's work, His grace, His will. And it also means that when we face sin, and when we face our trials, we can do so with incredible courage and hope of victory. Look in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Paul uses this God's will, God's sovereignty, to do this very thing, to encourage us unto holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For we know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. So when Satan comes, or the flesh comes, and you say you're a Christian, you can't even beat this little tiny thing. And you thought that you had it beaten before, and all I did was just put a fresh shirt on it, and you fell again. You're angry again. You're bitter again. You're gossiping again. You're lusting again. You're lying again. Some Christian you are. See, the Christian falls back. Okay, I'm going to try one more time. I know I can do it. I think I can. The little engine that could. Okay, not a very good book for children to be reading unless it's really, really corrected by the great God who does. Okay, because we're not the little engines that can. We have no strength in ourselves. But we remember and we throw back at Satan, wait a minute. Yes, I'm weak. Yes, I've fallen. Yes, I'm filthy. But God has sent an embassage of the gospel to me, a messenger of the gospel, and He's given me faith to believe that gospel. That's not of me. God did that, and so it's His will that I be sanctified. He chose me unto holiness of life. So get away, you foul worm. David says this in Psalm 119. This verse is very astounding when you come across it. Later in the psalm, he's talking about obeying God. And suddenly it's as if he just screams out, "Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Depart from me. I will keep the commandments of God." Why? Because I'm chosen in Christ unto holiness. It's not my strength. It's His. It's His grace. It's His power. So one of the most important things we got to make sure of this morning here is I'm one of God's elect. Now, there's no set of cliff notes so that you can get back in the door if you weren't chosen. But that's not the way the Lord tells us to approach the problem, the issue. Look at Acts 13:48. How can I know if I am one of God's elect? Acts 13:48. Again, I don't even like asking this question, but it is one that comes up, and I want to know. Because outside of God's will and grace and sovereignty, there's no salvation. So Acts 13:48. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." One of the most precious verses. So, am I one of God's elect? Am I chosen unto holiness? Am I going to be able to beat the sins in my life? Am I, you know, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Go back and read that verse this afternoon. Hebrews 12:14. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. So if we're not pursuing holiness in the fear of God, there's not some real holiness in our life, we'll never see God. Of course, that years ago, that drove me to despair. But now I realize it drove me the wrong way because of my stupidity. It should have driven me back to Christ. Back to Christ. Why? First thing I need to do I believe the gospel? Have I thrown myself on the mercy of God and say, "The Lord, I deserve to be condemned and judged and crucified and struck down by the sword of your justice, but somebody came and preached Jesus to me that He's been struck down in my place, and so there's no other hope for me except Jesus Christ, so I believe the gospel"? Understand, if that's you, yes, you're a Christian, but it's not because you did it. It's because God gave you the grace to repent and to believe the gospel. And so now, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, pursue holiness in union with the Lord Jesus. Look in Philippians 1:11. Again, we could go to John 15 as well. Many of our young people have been working on memorizing those verses, and they give the same beautiful message. Philippians 1:11, beginning in verse 10, "that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." So do you need areas of... this is a stupid question. Everybody in here has got areas where we're struggling with sin. Everybody. So if you're not sound asleep and you're alert, you know, I need to work on these. What do I need to do first? I need to run to Jesus. Because the fruits of righteousness are through Him. I need to go and I need to confess my sins. I need to call upon Him to help me. He's the mighty victor. He's my head. All grace, all blessing flow to us through the Lord Jesus. I need to come and drink again. He says to us this morning, because He proclaims the name of the Father to His brethren, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." He says that right now. So come to Him and drink. Seek the blessings, the grace, the fruitfulness, holiness, a better attitude, more joy, more peace, more obedience, more consecration to God. Seek it from the Lord Jesus, because He has abundance of everything we need. And all of God's promises are yes and amen in Him. And therefore, bless God. Bless God. Be amazed, be humbled by His mercy to us. You know, we look at our own culture and, you know, I dare say at times there's a lot of unbelievers here and it seems like it's getting worse, not better. Last 20, 30 years, I don't think it requires much education to see the intensification of evil, and it can be discouraging and evil's gotten more brazen. I mean, you know, the things that are being argued for in the light of day, and just, man. First thing a Christian needs to think is, but if it wasn't for God's grace, I'd be just as blind. If it wasn't for God's mercy to me and Him choosing me in Jesus before the foundation of the world, I would be just as dead in sin as those people out there. So I need to make sure I bless God for His mercy to me. And then, do you need assurance? Yeah, we all do. Because there's much in our lives that discourages us. Assurance of salvation is a great promise of God. He wants us to be assured of His love, to be confident in it. It says in Hebrews that we belong to Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence steadfastly to the end. Where's that assurance come from? Well, in the front of your Bible, you found an entry that I accepted Jesus on March the 8th, 1987. Okay, I'm good. There's no assurance there. Okay, maybe I lied on March the 8th. Where's the assurance? I come back to God. I come back to His promise in Christ that none who believe in Him will ever be put to shame. And then when I look at the Christian life this week, and I need duty, I need grace to be faithful and to stand for Him and work and parenting and family and community as I have the opportunity, where does that strength come from? It comes from Christ. All of God's blessings and promises are yes in Him. So we have so much to bless the Lord for. You know, we've been delivered from guilt. We don't read the Bible out of guilt. We don't come to church out of guilt or shame or pray out of fear. No. God has done a great work for us. We need to bless Him for His mercy, for His strength that He gives to us, for forgiveness, for compassion. Are you blessing God? For several years, I have been praying that the Lord would make our congregation more exuberant in worship. And by that, I don't mean cartwheels down the aisle. I just mean focused, that we would order our affairs so that we don't come into the service bleary-eyed because we were up too late on Saturday doing who knows what. You know, we didn't come in from a movie at midnight and think we're going to be able to go worship God at 8 o'clock. I have so much to bless God for. He has been so good to me. Because if we bless Him more and praise Him more, we'll want to obey Him more. Because He dwells in the praises of His people. And so if we want more of the Lord, we want to praise Him. We want to bless Him. If we want to obey Him more, His grace to us that He's promised us in the Lord Jesus Christ. When's the last time you blessed God? Daddy, when's the last time your children? I asked myself the same question. Heard you blessing God and just praising Him. He saved me. He forgave me. He cleansed me. He strengthens me. Mamas, when's the last time your daughters, your sons, heard you blessing God for giving them clothes that you want them to be folding, but they forgot to fold? And so you were angry. Instead of, you know, before I yell at you, which you deserve, okay, let's all stop and bless God for giving us clothes. We have so much to thank the Lord for. And there's one thing for sure. Unless we're a thankful people, a praising people, we're not going to be an obedient people. And if we're not obedient, then what are we doing? If we're not worshiping, if we're not speaking God's truth and love, what are we doing? You're coming to hear me, you're wasting your time. Unless you're coming here resolved, I want to bless God for blessing me in Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us and pray that You would make us a thankful, humbled people for choosing us in Your Son before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, blameless. Thank You for the destiny that we have in Jesus. Encourage us. to seek all of our life and grace and strength in You. Help us to thank You for all progress, however small we may think it is, and to live praising You. The righteous man sings and rejoices because he hears You, Father, by faith, singing over him. Thank You for Your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.